Well, good morning, Team Grace. Thank you for tuning in for our formation day. You'll recall that we hold these formation days every 2 to 4 months. We identify a particular theme or topic in the life of our faith, or the life of the church, and we just use 3 talks in order to just really dive into that particular topic. I sometimes call these our one-hit wonders. Right? It's not every week. It's not a multiple-tiered program. It's simply one morning from 9 to 12, 3 talks. It's meant, again, to help us to just learn a little bit about our faith. There's not a huge commitment. It allows us, hopefully, to go into a little more detail on a particular point of our faith. So I'm grateful, very grateful, that you're making this time in order to grow in your own faith and to join us for this formation day. So as a reminder, we're going to have our first talk. So it's about 9 o'clock. And this talk is going to go for some duration, 35, 40 minutes or so. And then there'll be a pause. And I'm going to ask you to use that 15 or 20 minutes that's left in the hour in order to reflect upon some takeaways. Maybe something that struck you or moved you during the talk. Something you just want to take a few minutes in order to reflect upon. And I do ask that you please use that 15 or 20 minutes for that purpose. I know there's probably emails you want to check or a phone call you want to make, and there's always things we have to do. But I'm going to ask you to try to give yourself that 15, 20 minutes to just continue this formation day in order to reflect on what was presented. At 10 o'clock, we'll have our second talk. It will also go for about 35 or 40 minutes. There'll be another 15, 20 minutes of quiet time, of pause. Again, my encouragement would be to use that to reflect upon some things that were presented. And then our final talk will be at 11 o'clock. And that will also go again for about 30, 35 minutes and so on. And then you have that last 15 or 20 minutes that, again, I ask you to use in order to reflect on the different points and topics that were made. As we go through the talks, I'm going to ask that perhaps as you're hearing the presentations, to find those takeaways. Right? Something that stands out for you won't stand out for your fellow believer or for your neighbor. Oftentimes we hear certain things and they resonate simply with ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to maybe even write down those takeaways so that when you have that quiet time at the end of the talk, you can reflect on those takeaways. So that's my recommendation, Team Grace. I'm very glad you're here. I'm so grateful that you're making this time to learn about your faith. So for our formation session, our formation time today, the topic was selected, the real Vatican II, the mission and legacy of the Church's 21st Ecumenical Council. Now, the general topic was actually proposed by parishioners. You'll recall that I asked, what are you interested in? What would you like to learn about? And many parishioners reached out and said, Father, could you talk about Vatican II? Some remembered that I had spoken about Vatican II some time ago. And they said, can you do it now, but with it recorded so that they could watch it later or have it, you know, as a reference and so on? I said, absolutely. So I looked at all different options, and there were a few other ideas that were sent in. And as I reflected on what would be the most beneficial or helpful right now, I thought retrieving the true mission and understanding the true legacy of the Second Vatican Council. I thought that's where we need to focus. So that's why that topic was selected for our formation day today. So with all that said, Team Grace, let's say a prayer and dive into our first conference, our first talk. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, you are all-powerful and ever-living. Your grace, your life, your power moves all things, transforms all things, renews all things. Father, we ask that you pour your grace into our hearts, that you allow your Holy Spirit to bring true reform and rejuvenation to your church. Help us, Father, to understand the mission that you have given to us in your Son, the mission that you have renewed through the Second Vatican Council, the mission that you have placed in each of our hearts on the day of our baptism. We ask you, Father, that you open our minds and our hearts. Help us to hear all that you desire to speak to us, and help us to generously do all that you ask of us. And we ask these and all good things through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, okay, Team Grace, so this is our first talk. And in our first talk, I'd like to just talk a little bit about the general introduction to the Second Vatican Council. So where did it come from? How was it convened? What was its main points? All these different aspects that we definitely want to talk about. And so with that, let's begin with the general view of the papacy and of the church as we enter it into the 20th century. So as we enter into the 20th century, we are following multiple revolutions. Our own revolution in the New World, the French Revolution, revolutions that spread throughout Europe, many of which are simply referred to as the revolutions of 1848. And this constant revolution, this spirit of revolution, brings about many good things, such as our American Republic, but also it unleashes some really bad forces in other areas of the world. So we just look at the French Revolution, we see this all-out attack on the church, on structure, on law. We see a massive execution. The guillotine becomes the source of reform, if we can call it that, of the French Revolution. The revolutions throughout Europe also have a very anti-clerical overture to them. And these revolutions are not simply a revolution against a monarchy or an old world order, but in many places, a direct attack against the church, which is viewed as one factor of this old world. And so this spirit of revolution, of enlightenment, has again this very anti-sense towards faith, the supernatural, the ecclesial, pertaining to the church, the sacramental, the priestly. In fact, would it surprise you to realize that before the 20th century, the Pope was simply viewed as one more Italian prince on the peninsula of Italy? And in large part, he's viewed that way because the papacy allows itself to be molded and shaped in that way. So as revolution is going all throughout Europe, there's anti-clericalism, anti-church, anti-faith, anti-supernatural. The church's response is to buckle down, to get in the trenches. In particular, in the central part of Italy, which was called the Papal States. And the Papal States, that was the territory, a large country, the whole of central Italy, that was ruled by the Pope. And the response of the church is simply to guard its temporal assets. And so while all this spirit of revolution and enlightenment and rationalism is spreading throughout the world, we see very little response from the church. In 1870, the whole of the Papal States is finally taken by the Italian revolutionaries. In the Italian mind, that's the death of the Catholic Church. And the Pope becomes now a prisoner in the Vatican. And for the most part, what is called the Roman question, what do we do with the Pope, sits for some duration of time. And that becomes the status of the church. Keep all the other influences out. Lock the doors. Make sure that there's no other influence. And take a defensive posture on anything that is happening in the contemporary world. So there are consequences of that. In large part, the church becomes its own bunker. The very mission and call given to the church by the Lord Jesus begins to be diminished, hurt, disabled. Because the church now begins to focus on self-preservation rather than fidelity to the gospel call. And this begins to affect every single part of the life of the church, catechesis becomes very strict question and answer, which isn't necessarily a bad thing of itself, but it has to be part of a holistic program of formation. But all that other stuff is gone. It's simply Q&A. Memorize these answers and get them right. There's the fear of introducing any new ideas into the life of the church. The Christian way of life becomes marked almost by a set of raw obedience to rules, no longer placed within the context of a relationship, a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. The scriptures are not read. In fact, many young Catholics are taught to fear the scriptures. And the church will not engage the contemporary world, the culture of the contemporary world, or the new ideas that are floating around the contemporary world. This comes from both Enlightenment thinking, rationalism, the belief that I will only accept what I can understand. Raw rationalism leads to the death of faith. Authentic reason values faith because reason and faith are the wings of the human spirit. Faith empowering reason, reason enlightening faith. But that's all gone. Rationalism is on the outside and the church is not beginning the conversation. And what begins to happen is a new heresy is revived. A renewed heresy is brought forth of fideism. Fideism says that you have to blindly obey all the truths of faith. That you should not employ your reason and understanding the truths of faith, which is what we hold as Catholics. We must use both faith and reason to understand God and the things of this world. But reason is begin to approach with suspicion because of the rationalists, and so instead we begin to fall within the church into a type of fideism. And then we see the rise of communism, the ultimate assault on the church. And this begins to be the social structure of the end of the 19th century into the 20th century. And that is pretty much the state of affairs. More and more, the Pope appears to be an insignificant, dethroned Italian prince. The church, the Catholic Church, appears more and more to be insignificant, some type of artifact from the past that no longer has any type of contribution to make in the contemporary discussion or contemporary ideas or contemporary way of life. And so religion ends up being held by those who are not enlightened, those who don't know any better, those who are the uneducated, the dismissed. Faith begins to be seen as a sign of immaturity, of a type of gullibility. And that's the state of the world, specifically Europe and the church. And there are a lot of churchmen who were okay with that. That were okay with the church being in the trenches, in the bunker, its own little silo. We're okay with a culture of almost fear when it came to the demands of discipleship, who were okay with almost suspicious belief when it came to the sacraments or to the devotions of the church, who were completely okay with the faithful not truly being taught The truths of faith, especially to the adults in an adult manner. Well, then Pope Pius XII dies. And the conclave of 1958, so a conclave is when all the cardinals get together to elect a new pope. Pius XII dies in 1958, and the conclave meets. And Pope Pius XII had been the pope for so long that the cardinals came to the conclusion that they needed more time in order to select the pope that they really wanted. And so they decided to elect an interim pope. So a pope who would hold office for a short time. A pope who was elderly, so after a few years he would pass. And the idea was that the interim pope would simply hold the seat, the chair of Peter, keep it warm until the cardinals could discern and select the person that they really wanted to invite for the long haul in the papacy. So the cardinals chose the older patriarch of Venice. So if you've been to Venice in northern Italy, been in the little gondolas, then you have an idea of where I'm talking. And they chose the older patriarch of Venice, who took the name of John the 23rd. Now, here's the rub. Pope John the 23rd, he didn't see himself as an interim pope. In fact, within 3 months of his election to the papacy, he would radically shock the Catholic Church and the world. Because on January 25th, 1959, Pope John attended Vespers, the evening prayer, at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. He was there for the celebration of the feast of the conversion of St. Paul and the conclusion of the octave of prayer for Christian unity. So as Bishop of Rome, he was going in order to celebrate the conversion of the apostle whose body rests in that basilica and to conclude this 8-day observance of prayer. In his homily during this event, the Pope announces that he's going to convene an ecumenical council of the church. What? What you can imagine that. What did he just say? Did he just say he was going to convene an ecumenical council? It would have been a shock, because the last ecumenical council was the first Vatican council that was held between 1869 and 1870. In fact, it was never really ended at the time, because the revolutionaries came in 1870 and took the Papal States. And so this first Vatican Council, 1869 to 1870, it was going to attempt to give some answers to the Enlightenment thought, to rationalism, but it was cut short. And again, that first Vatican Council, it was called to address the rationalism that was prevalent in the church and in the world. Before the first Vatican Council, the last council before Vatican I was the Council of Trent, which was held between 1545 and 1563 in order to respond to the Protestant Reformation, to the ideas that were being introduced by the Protestant theologians. In fact, big picture, up until 1959, there had only been 20 ecumenical councils in the entire 2,000-year history of the church. And each ecumenical council, as I pointed out with Vatican I, rationalism, Trent, Protestantism, each of the 20 ecumenical councils were convened in order to address pressing heresies, false teachings, or schools of philosophies that were causing harm to the faith and the moral life of the church. So there was a specific purpose. You say one ecumenical council, you know what it was addressing. That's why they were convened. There was a major problem in the church. So the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, would convene the bishops, all the bishops would convene for this council. That's the very definition of an ecumenical council. The Pope and all the Catholic bishops of the world come together in order to address a specific problem. But in 1959, immediate pressing harm, seemed present. And so there were many who wondered why the Pope was calling an ecumenical council. Couldn't he just address some of the immediate concerns with his own papal authority? Must an entire ecumenical council be convened? In his homily on January 25th, 1959, Pope John spoke about the need for a council. So he's answering his critics. In his comments, the Pope specifically spoke of aggiornamento. Now that's an important word that later on takes on more weight. It's interesting that in 1959, when Pope John first speaks of aggiornamento, he is specifically speaking of the revision of the Code of Canon Law, which is the law of the church. So when he spoke about aggiornamento, at that time it didn't have the broad application it will later have. It had a very specific application to the church's law. We have to update this. There must be an aggiornamento. Now, truth be told, when he spoke of this aggiornamento, the initial meaning was unclear, but eventually became clarified and was broadly addressed and used in order to speak of the entire work of the Second Vatican Council. The word aggiornamento is Old Italian. It's a peculiar word. And it simply means a renewal or an updating. Pope John was specifically saying there must be an aggiornamento, an updating of the Code of Canon Law initially. Later, this becomes broadly applied that there must be a renewal and updating of the life of the church. Aggiornamento. Pope John seriously thought that the church was in dire need of an updating, to take on a new voice, and to approach the contemporary world. Pope John was not pleased that he saw the church becoming more and more insignificant, self-enclosed, no longer being the voice of Christ in the midst of the world, no longer fulfilling the great commission to go and teach all nations. Catholic parishes oftentimes were silos rather than mission posts. And Pope John saw a great need for reform. The Pope observed the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union. He watched the rise of communism and its influence in various societies. He witnessed the decolonization throughout the African continent. He saw the development of the natural sciences in medicine, communication, transportation, and space technology. With these and other contemporary developments in sight, the Pope was watching this. He wanted the church to have an influence and a place within the human family as both brother, mother, and teacher. He wanted the church to fulfill the vocation given to her by the Lord Jesus. As a small indication of this universal approach of Pope John, who is oftentimes referred to by the very familiar Good Pope John, in every picture of Good Pope John and the various times throughout his pontificate, he is standing in front of a globe, a large floor-mounted globe. And he did this purposely, making sure that this globe was in his various pictures in order to emphasize the call of the church to the world and to emphasize his role as the universal shepherd of the entire world. And his desire as a universal shepherd to once again proclaim the good news. So with all this said, listen to the opening address of the 21st Ecumenical Council. This is portions of Pope John's opening homily. He preaches, "Illuminated by the light of this council, the church, we confidently trust, will become greater in spiritual riches and gaining the strength of new energies therefrom. She will look to the future without fear. In fact, by bringing herself up to date where required, and by the wise organization of mutual cooperation, the church will make men, families, and peoples really turn their minds to heavenly things." Later, he continues, "In order, however, that this doctrine, the teachings of Christ, may influence the numerous fields of human activity with reference to individuals, to families, and to social life, it is necessary, first of all, that the church should never depart from the sacred patrimony of truth received from the fathers. But at the same time, she must ever look to the present, to the new conditions and new forms of life introduced into the modern world, which have opened up new avenues to the Catholic apostolate. And from this, Pope John gives this mandate. The substance of the ancient doctrine of the deposit of faith is one thing, and the way in which it is presented is another. And it is the latter that must be taken into great consideration with patience, if necessary, everything being measured in the forms and proportions of a magisterium which is predominantly pastoral in character." Pope is looking and saying, we need to grow in our spiritual life. And we need to get out into the world. And we have to make sure that our message is understood. So we can never change and would never want to change the clear teachings of Christ. But we have to be willing to take on new ways and new energies and new forms of how to introduce this, to present it. And he says we have to do this in order that the church can fulfill the mandate given to her by Christ. So I hope what you're picking up from this homily that opened Vatican II was very much the heart of good Pope John, who wanted the gospel to be effective, wanted the church to be in the midst of society as salt, light, and leaven. And looked at the current state of the church in 1959 and said, this is not our best. This is not all that the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. And so he convenes an ecumenical council. Later, in the same homily, Pope John preaches this. Nowadays, however, the spouse of Christ prefers to make use of the medicine of mercy rather than that of severity. She considers that she meets the needs of the present day by demonstrating the validity of her teachings rather than by condemnations. There's the call. We have to get out and teach. We have to engage new ideas. And we have to present the gospel in new and convincing ways. The Pope continues, not certainly that there is a lack of fallacious teaching, opinions, and dangerous concepts to be guarded against and dissipated. But these are so obviously in contrast with the right norm of honesty and have produced such lethal fruits that by now it would seem that men of themselves are inclined to condemn them, particularly those way of life which despise God and His law or place excessive confidence in technical progress and a well-being based exclusively on the comforts of life. They are ever more deeply convinced that the paramount dignity of the human person, of his perfectioning, as well as of the duties which that implies. So here, good Pope John, he's not simply speaking in a broad context. Every father at Vatican II who was listening to this opening homily would clearly have understood that among the many things that this part of the homily is addressing, Pope John is definitely speaking of communism, as well as other schools of thought that were causing harm, not simply to the faith, but to societies, to the families, to human dignity. And he appeals to these goods and to say, people of goodwill are tired of this. They begin to understand that this doesn't work. And now it's our turn to come and to preach a message of mercy and truth. And Pope John was specifically convinced that it was truly a Catholic hour, and that the Catholic Church must play her part in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the contemporary world. As quoted, Pope John the 23rd's opening address to the council emphasized aggiornamento, that renewal, and it would serve as an overview and a guide for the entire work of Vatican II. So before we can even speak of any specifics of Vatican II, we must, as we just did, start with that opening homily where Pope John the 23rd, who is sharing the enlightenment that he received, the call that he had by God to convene the Second Vatican Council, he's sharing this vision. And I want to stress that in that homily, he is making clear that the teachings of Christ cannot change. That is not the goal of aggiornamento. Aggiornamento is to approach how that truth is presented, especially in the contemporary world. Anyone who tries to use the Second Vatican Council in order to somehow argue that the teachings of the church or the teachings of Christ have changed is in grave error and in direct opposition to the opening mandate given by Pope John the 23rd. The immutable truths of faith are not up for grabs. The call, the commission of the Second Vatican Council is to deepen in the spiritual life and then to go and to share the truths of faith. The vision and method given by aggiornamento can be seen in varying degrees throughout the subsequent 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council. And so it should not surprise us, in light of the opening homily and aggiornamento, that the first document of the Ecumenical Council would be on social communications. Because of the emphasis given by Pope John on the communication and the presentation of the Christian faith, that the first of the 16 documents of Vatican II would be on social communication. See that as a clear indication, the first fruit of the Ecumenical Council, of what its purpose and its mission was and should be: to live and to share the Christian way of life. The subsequent documents of the Second Vatican Council will emphasize the Church's responsibility to watch, to listen, and to learn from the Word of God and from the world, so as to both encounter God, deepen in our spiritual lives as individuals and as a church, and to then present those truths to the world by understanding the world and how that message could best be communicated. The Church, always turning back and always teaching, is reminded by the method of aggiornamento to imitate the prudent scribe described by the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. The Lord teaching. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. That's the work that Pope John was placing in the heart and the mind of the Church in 1959 and in 2021. The work of the Holy Spirit being brought forth to the very life of the Church, to both know and to share the truths of faith, to be like the prudent scribe who can draw from the old and the new in order to serve the kingdom of God. As Venerable Pope Pius XII's first encyclical bore the English title, so Pius XII was before John the 23rd, Pius XII's first encyclical bears the English title, Darkness Covers the Earth. That was his title. The first document of the Second Vatican Council on the nature of the Church. There will be two documents on the Church. The first one will bear the English title, Light to the Nations. Back here, Darkness Covers the Earth. Vatican II, Light to the Nations. And that document, the Latin title is Lumen Gentium, Light of the Nations in English, reflects the aggiornamento and the signs of the times hoped for by Pope St. John the 23rd and by the work of the entire Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, that we will understand, yes, darkness covers the earth, but in the midst of this darkness, there is light. And the task of the Christian to nurture that light in his or her own soul, and then to be that light to the rest of the world. Aggiornamento requires the Church to take a posture of docility and attentive listening. This is important that the Vatican Council stress this about even the nature of the Church. That the Church, yes, is teacher, but she must also be listener, so that she can be the best of teachers. The Church draws her strength from the rich treasury of sacred doctrine, which cannot change, by active listening and dialogue with the world, to open up the windows, get the fresh air in,
Go out and talk to your neighbor, whomever they might be, whatever they might believe. To dialogue with the world and to seek to explore how truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus, can be better understood, applied, presented, and taught in our world today. The Aggiornamento of John the 23rd is a credible and necessary approach of the church to the world, and that it allows her to have sincere and open discussions with the different avenues of human society, and to use those very avenues in order to present and to argue for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This posture is necessary as the church is called by the Lord Jesus and echoed by Vatican II to engage the world and to seek authentic aggiornamento, renewal, in the best possible way as it seeks to teach the gospel to the world. Oh, dear friends, there is so much more that I want to bring into our second conference. From this first conference, I hope that those words from the opening homily resonated in your heart. Because what we didn't see was a call for drastic infrastructural change, a radical redefinition of offices and positions within the church, an overthrow of ancient held beliefs and practices. None of that was existent in the initial mandate given to us by Pope John the 23rd when he convened by the power of the Holy Spirit the 21st Ecumenical Council. What we hear instead is the heart of a shepherd crying out, telling the church to seek holiness and to become a herald, a witness to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Dear friends, that's right out of Acts of the Apostles. Anyone who says that Vatican II was about radically changing the church hasn't started with that opening homily. Anyone who denounces Vatican II, thinking that somehow it was a mistake or a hiccup, is also just as mistaken. The Second Vatican Council was convened by the Holy Spirit, as all the other 20 ecumenical councils were convened. And it was brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit through the prompting in the heart of the Vicar of Christ in order to address some problem in the church. For Vatican II, there was no set or specific problem except that the church was losing her vitality, her dynamism, her life. And the Holy Spirit was seeking to breathe back into the church ever newer forms of life and power. Not seeking to overthrow or hijack or dismantle. The work of the Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, was to build up, to edify, strengthen Mother Church. So the Vatican Council was a valid council, served a purpose. As bad as some people want to point to Vatican II or to its implementation, which I also have criticisms of, and say we would be better if it had never been called, they are mistaken. The Holy Spirit called the Second Vatican Council. We have received a mandate from Pope John and from the Second Vatican Council. And it's too easy to either dismiss the council or to engage in in-house church fighting. Because the work of this council, I think, is the most important and essential work of the church in the 21st century. As some theologians have coined it, the 21st Council, for the 21st century. And I believe that because I'm a Roman Catholic. Because I understand the relationship between Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And we're going to talk more in our next session. Right now, we have about, looks like 15 minutes. And I'm going to ask you again, please take some of the takeaways from that. Maybe some stuff from that opening homily, some of the clarifications of Pope John. Maybe again that pastoral cry that we hear for true reform, the spiritual life, and in evangelization. I ask you to take these next 15 minutes. I'll see you back at 10 a.m. for our second talk. God bless you.